Good morning. Good to see you all. Hope you feel the same. Well, we're going to be today in 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you've been here the last couple weeks, you'll see a theme. We've been three chapters in a row, but we'll break that up next week as we skip ahead a little bit. But if you want to turn there, and if you need to use the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 318. We're going to be looking at the next step of the journey after, as we look at the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom that had started with the descendants of Abraham after they had spent some time in the world or in Egypt as slaves for over 400 years, and then they exited that through the Exodus process, all that stuff that happened. God revealed himself to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh wouldn't let him go, and finally he did. They crossed through on dry ground through the Red Sea, and then the Egyptians were wiped away, and then they were in the wilderness times. Then after those wilderness times for 40 years, they crossed over. Moses died. Joshua was the new leader. They crossed over into the promised land. They fought and drove out the inhabitants of the land. Some Jewish commentaries believe they gave them the chance to actually become kind of like Jews, not quite all the way, but follow some of the laws. And if they refused, then they would be driven out. And so they drove those people out of the land, and then they began inhabiting it. And they would go for a period of time after Joshua had died. Joshua didn't raise up a successor. He didn't have somebody to take over after him like he had taken over from Moses. And so there was a period of time where there was no leader. And the people would just start going, today we would call it anarchy. It said everyone did as they saw fit. They just did what they thought was best. And so as they were just kind of going around doing their own thing, they would go astray, they would worship other gods, they would be devoted to idols, and they would do all these things wrong, and God would allow them to be taken away their autonomy was taken away, and they were ruled by other leaders, other kings from other countries, and they would have to pay a tax to them, essentially, and it was always burdensome. And so then God would raise up a leader, a judge, they called him. He would raise up a judge amongst them who would fight on their behalf. And God would give them freedom from their oppressors. And they would go on as long as that person was alive. Then that person would die and the people would fall away. And it was just this cycle over and over for a period of time. Then finally, God raised up this man named Samuel. He started as a little boy working in the tabernacle or the tent of meeting, the house of God. And as he grew up, he became the biggest judge they had in their history, you know, the best one, the most faithful one. And he led the people in the ways of God until the people decided that they wanted a king. They decided they wanted a king like all the other nations had. They wanted to look like the other nations and the other countries. And so Samuel was mourning that. He was crying out to God on behalf of that. Because he said that he believed it was a sin for them to request a king. I don't think it was because Samuel was jealous of that, that it wasn't that he thought that some of his power or authority was going away. His problem with it was that he knew that it was the people rebelling against the plan that God had for them. In fact, when he voices that concern to God, God tells him, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And so you know what? Go ahead and give them a king, though. I tell you, I've noticed times in my life where I went ahead and did my own thing. Maybe it wasn't the thing that God wanted me to do or was leading me to do, but I went and did my own thing. And yet, even in the middle of that, God still worked a blessing for other people through that. Now, it might not have been a sinful thing or a bad thing, but it might not have been the right thing. You know, I think there's even periods of time when not just individual churches, but the church at large, the kind of the church of Jesus Christ throughout the land. There's times when we've gotten it wrong. I would actually say probably every period in history, we've gotten something majorly wrong. There are times where we focus so much on personal piety and holiness that we ignored the call to go out and share that gospel with others. There's times where we focus so much on going out and sharing the gospel with others and evangelizing them and sharing the good news of Jesus that we forgot to go and meet the needs of people who are suffering and struggling that God also calls us to do. There's times where the church does that so much that they lose their mooring down to this idea that God calls us to be holy. And see, we can vacillate or work around between all these different things and more and kind of get it wrong. And yet in the midst of that, God still works to bring people to redemption and salvation, to bring healing and wholeness to them and give them the purpose that He has for their lives. And so in that time when Israel decided that they wanted a king, it grieved Samuel and God as well. And yet God also went ahead and gave them the thing that they asked for, and He gave them a king. He told Samuel who to go anoint, and he found Saul. Saul was tall. He was assumedly kind of a good-looking guy. He looked the part of a king. And so he anointed Saul to become their king, and everything was good for a while until Saul started kind of trusting in himself. He started getting a kind of a big head about himself and thinking that he was the one that was really responsible for all the good things that had happened for Israel. And so not only did he do that, but he began deciding that he was going to worship God how he wanted to, that he would take some of the priestly roles that belonged to Samuel and that he would offer the sacrifices, or that God, as we saw in the story a couple weeks ago, or last week maybe it was, they all blend together for me, as God had told Saul to go out and kill this whole group of people, the Amalekites, and yet he failed to fulfill or to fully do what God had told him to do. And so with all that stuff going on, finally God came to a point where he said, "It grieves me that I have made Saul king. So I'm going to choose another man, one after my own heart." Let's read that today in 1 Samuel chapter 16. You're all caught up now. 1 Samuel 16, we're going to read the first 13 verses. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long do you intend to mourn for Saul? I've rejected him as king over Israel. Fill your horn with olive oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse in Bethlehem, for I have selected a king for myself from among his sons." Samuel replied, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you should do. You will anoint for me the one I point out to you." Samuel did what the Lord told him. When he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the city trembled, and they were afraid to meet him. They said, "Do you come in peace?" He replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. So consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." So he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel noticed Eliab and said to himself, "Surely here before the Lord stands his chosen king." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't be impressed by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. God does not view the things the way that men do. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and presented him to Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Then Jesse presented Shammah. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse presented 7 of his sons to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Is that all of the young men?" Jesse replied, "There is still the youngest one, but he's taking care of the flock." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we cannot turn our attention to other things until he comes here." So Jesse had brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with attractive eyes and a handsome appearance. The Lord said, "Go and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn full of olive oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day onward. Then Samuel got up and went to Ramah. Wow. Interesting, isn't it? Can you tell how much they didn't really care about David? They didn't even include him. This is Samuel that shows up. Samuel was revered and respected by everyone. And here he comes into town, and his appearance in town made the town leaders tremble with fear, because they don't know what's about to happen. It could be good, and it could be bad. And so they're on pins and needles. You ever had one of those appointments with someone? I'll tell you, there's times as a pastor where somebody will say, "Pastor, I really need to talk to you soon." Uh-oh. What's that about? Because I'll tell you, I've had my share of times where all that was a list of complaints. Then I've had times where it was stuff that they wanted to share something really good. And sometimes it's something that's very serious in somebody's life. Maybe a visit where they had with a doctor or something, and they got some bad news and they're ready to share that with me. Whatever it might be, those times where somebody says, "Pastor, I need to talk with you." Those are scary to me unless you kind of fill me in on the rest of it. The worst time, by the way, you can ever do that is on a Sunday morning just before service, because my mind's stuck on that now. I'm like, "Well, what's going on? What is it? Are they okay? Is everything fine? Are they mad at me? You know, what's happening?" Now, the best way somebody could follow up with that is, "Pastor, I need to talk with you. God's really blessed me, and I want to give a check to the church for some projects we're going to work on." That would be fantastic, you know? But that never seems to happen too often. Every now and then it does. Praise God. Well, anyway, Samuel shows up, and they're wondering, what is it? Is it good or bad? And he says, "Oh, don't worry. It's fine. See the heifer? Like, this isn't just a decoration. We're going to sacrifice this." Which is great, because that also means they get to have a cookout. You know, when you have a sacrifice like that, you participate in the sacrifice not only by offering it and slaughtering it and roasting it, but you also get to consume the sacrifice, the meat. So they were going to have a good time. They were going to have a good old Texas-style barbecue. They like cooking beef down in Texas. Big old ribs. Like, they've got these huge ribs that are just amazing. You know, big steaks, all this stuff. They're going to have a Texas-style barbecue. Praise God. Amen. Oh, man, I'm telling you what. I must have lived in the deep south too long, in Tennessee. We're more south on the geography, but boy, I'm telling you, they love barbecue up that way. Like Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, you know, Tennessee, all that stuff. A lot of barbecue. South Carolina, North Carolina. They like to put that mustard sauce in parts of Carolina, which is fine, but it's not my favorite. But it works. You know, I'm good with it. There's all these different kinds of barbecue. But you get to Oklahoma and Texas, and they have a lot of cattle over there, and they like to cook them up. And it's a good time whenever that happens. Where I grew up, every now and then they would do a pig roast. Now, in Tennessee, it was just, you know, you would go get that any day. People cook that all the time, you know, just, you know, pulled pork barbecue, that kind of thing. But we would do a whole hog roast, and somebody would bring in this trailer with a spit on it, and they'd put a whole hog in there, and they'd cook it overnight. And then they just, you know, cut the thing up. And if I'm making you hungry, that's good. We've got a potluck later. And whether you brought anything or not, I want you to come to the potluck. You're welcome to come. That's right. Amen. So they're going to have a good time. There's going to be a sacrifice. They're going to worship God. And they're going to celebrate the gift of God, the blessing of God, by participating in this sacrifice. But Samuel, as we know, as we the readers of this know from seeing the beginning, he's got an ulterior motive. It's not just to worship God in the way that they think. They're going to worship God in a very unique way. This is a time that very rarely happened. They're going to anoint a new king. That was a kind of worship that they weren't normally prepared for. You see, they were going to choose the man, or rather, they were going to acknowledge God's choosing of the man that was going to be the next king, the successor of the king that was on the throne at that time, who had fallen away, who had disobeyed God, and now they were going to acknowledge God's selection of a man after his own heart. And they didn't know it yet, but they would soon find that out. And so Samuel goes to Jesse's house. Now, we don't know a lot about Jesse at this point. We start to see a little bit later on just a few things about him. But we don't have a big profile of who he was. We don't really have a great picture of Jesse. And yet we see he had at least 7 sons, you know, that he really liked, and then David. We don't know whether he really liked David or not, but it seemed like they didn't even include him, you know? He had the first 7 pass through, and they're like, "Anyone else?" "Well, yeah, there's the guy that's out there with the smelly sheep, but we really didn't want him in the house. You know, he stinks. He's kind of annoying. He never shuts up. He's always singing these songs. That's a joke because he wrote all the Psalms, you know? Anyway, he's always singing these songs and writing poetry. But Samuel said, we can't even sit down. We can't do anything else until he's here. Now, here's the interesting thing. As I was studying for this, it hit me. I'd never noticed this before. Samuel saw the first one, the firstborn, Eliab. And he looks at this guy. And he looks at him. He sees his appearance. And he says, yeah, I could see him being the king. Now, you know what was interesting? A few years back, when Saul was anointed king, Samuel wouldn't have anything to do with it. Samuel had wanted nothing to do with anointing a man to be a king over Israel because he wanted to serve God. And so he thought that the type of person at least should be somebody that was a good follower of the ways of God. And yet God had him anoint Saul, who was tall, who was king-like. He looked like a king. And now look at all these years later, Samuel bought into it. God sends him to find a man patterned after God's heart. But instead, he looks at this guy, the first one. He says, yeah, I could see him being the king. He looks like a good kingly replacement. You notice that? You notice our politicians that we elect in this country or in any country, they all have a certain look. They have to wear suits. You wouldn't see a politician coming up running for like senator or something wearing their Converse All-Star shoes and their blue jeans with an untucked shirt. I won't tuck a shirt in, by the way. I live in Florida. It's too hot for that. I'm just not going to do it. I also don't like the way I look with a shirt tucked in. So that's pretty much it. But here's the thing. You've got, they wear the suit, they wear the tie, they wear everything just right. Their hair's all similar. Yeah, you know, I was realizing recently, politicians, a few of them have started growing like short beards, just real short beards. But you don't see a politician like in the U.S. with like a big beard, you know? You don't see that. You don't see politicians sporting ball caps unless they're like on a campaign trail. Well, Trump started doing that, but that's a little different. But you know, most of the time you don't see them wearing a ball cap, or every now and then they'll do this thing where they take the jacket off and roll up their shirt sleeve a couple of things to show that they know how to work. No, they don't. None of them have had a regular job a day in their life, hardly, you know? Like, they've been working towards this their whole life. We want our leaders, our politicians, to look a certain way, or at least they've conditioned us to think that we want them to look a certain way. I mean, I was listening to this comedian recently that grew out. He has his long hair, real straight and shiny. I mean, it's really good looking hair for a dude. Like, I'm not trying to be weird, but his hair was like, man, you know, there's a lot of women that would probably wish their hair was that smooth and shiny. Like, that's this guy. And he's doing his stand-up comedy. And he said, listen, I have long hair. And I even judge guys that have long hair, okay? Like, I profile them. When I see a guy with long hair, I'm automatically thinking like, what is it with this guy, you know? We don't look to somebody that's got that appearance, you know, and say, oh, now that, I'm going to vote for that guy for senator. No, we kind of have a look, a profile that they're supposed to fit into. Who knows why? Nobody set out these rules. Nobody defined it. But there, nevertheless, we have that kind of expectation. And Samuel had bought into that all these years. And he sees these sons of David lining up, and he's thinking, firstborn, that's a good sign. You know, firstborns are always a little more responsible and all this stuff. And he looks good, and his appearance seems like the kind of thing you'd want to be the head of the nation. He looks like he's tough. We know later that some of the sons, especially the older sons of Jesse, were in the army. They fought with Saul, and so he's a fighter. He's got that military background. He's got that pedigree. This is a good guy. And so Samuel was looking at the man's outward appearance, and God said, didn't you realize I sent you here after a man's heart? I want that man, his heart, to be like mine. I don't care what he looks like. I don't care what he smells like. What I do care is what's inside of the man, what's in his heart. We said that beauty is on the inside, and maybe that's what this comes from in other places in Scripture. Maybe that's where we get this idea, that true beauty is what's found on the inside. It takes a lot of work to get that way, doesn't it? They presented seven sons. Seven in the Hebrew mind is kind of, it means like the full count. It's the like this perfect, complete number that should be the end of it. In other words, there should have been a king within those seven sons, at least according to this human idea. But there was still no king selected out of them. God, speaking to Samuel, said, no, not that one. No, not that one. I tell you, when we hear the Spirit of God speaking to us and say, no, don't do that. No, don't go there. No, don't dwell on that feeling or that thought. No, just forgive them and let that go. When we hear God speaking to that, but we insist on just kind of forging ahead and doing what we wanted anyway, it always ends in disaster. Can you imagine if Samuel had just picked one of those sons because he was getting a little awkward feeling, like after he said no to the first one, two, three, he finally just said, okay, you know what? I must have heard God wrong. You know what? That first guy was looking pretty good. Let's pick him. If he just went with his own human gut feeling instead of listening to God speaking to him, we're all guilty of it at different times. Finally, they grabbed the runt out of the fields, the shepherd of the flocks, the ones that later his brothers would insult when he showed up to the battle lines with supplies for them when they were there against the Philistines, and Goliath the giant kept coming out and taunting them. And David showed up at his father's behest to give them some food and supplies at the front lines. And they said, what are you doing here, punk? What about those few sheep? Who did you leave them with? Shouldn't you be taking care of them? Clearly, his brothers had some disdain for him, even after he'd been anointed by Samuel. It reminds us a little bit of Joseph when his brothers didn't approve of him. Of course, Joseph, I think he was a pipsqueak with a little bit of a chip on his shoulder, to be honest. Like, he had that anointing of God, but he just liked to rub it in his family's faces, you know? And David might have been not on purpose like that, but he might have been viewed that way by his brothers. Oh, here's this shepherd boy thinks he's something special just because Samuel poured oil on his head. David was anointed, and he was the one that God said was a man after his own heart. He was the one that had been writing the Psalms, writing poetry. He had a lot of time on his hands looking after the sheep, and so he spent his time dwelling on the things of God and writing down his thoughts about that. He continued writing Psalms even after he was king and ruling on the throne. At one point, when the Ark of the Covenant had been taken captive by Saul, when Saul had gone into battle with it, and it was returned finally, and David, after a period of time, decided to move it back into the house of God, he danced his heart out. He danced and celebrated with so much joy that his wife despised him for it. She probably had some other reasons to despise him, but you got to read through the whole story to get that way. But anyhow, she despised him in her heart. And yet he says, I'll become even more undignified than this in the way that I worship God. He refused to lay a hand on the man that was devoted to killing him, to Saul. Later on, Saul tries to kill David because he sees him as a threat, even though David refused to ever lay a hand on Saul. In fact, at one point, David cuts off the corner of Saul's robe, and he feels stricken with guilt over even doing that, because that was the Lord's anointed king. David showed honor to the families of his enemies. After Saul was killed by someone else, David showed honor to the family that was left of Saul. In fact, there was a time where he said, is there anyone left in Saul's family that I can show honor to? In those times, if you took over the throne and you were wanting to make sure that nobody could take it back from you, you would seek out family members of that king that was before you and have them executed. You would try to wipe their family line off the face of the earth. That was just how people did things. But David said, even those that might be considered my enemy, I want to show honor to them on behalf of their father Saul. And so he sought out somebody that he could show honor to. This was the kind of man that God was looking for. Later on, it's no secret, David wasn't perfect, was he? There are several times where he sinned pretty big, in bigger ways and with bigger consequences than I would guarantee any of us have ever done. At least the cumulative value of everything wrong that he did and the consequence it had on the people around him and on the nation of Israel was so much worse than I promise you that any of us have done, unless you're really hiding something that that I don't know about. Seriously, a lot of people suffered because of the sins of David at different times. And yet he was the one who kept coming back to God, who repented. He was a work in progress. He knew that despite all the psalms he had written and the time he had spent with God, and there's times where he says that in his psalms that he meditated on the law of God or the word of God day and night. That it's almost as if he spent more time studying what we might call the Bible, that he studied the word of God. It seems like he did that more than, I don't know, whatever it is a king is supposed to do. What do kings do anyway? I mean, seriously, what's their job? The job of the Israelite kings was to meditate on the law of God. They were supposed to write their own scroll of the law of God down and have it and read it and study it. David understood the role that he had. He understood his job as a king was to do just that. That being close to God and knowing his will was more important than anything else that he might be called on to do. I wonder about us today. I wonder where our hearts are at. I wonder if we have those same desires. That even when we sin or our sin is pointed out to us, that we would acknowledge that we have sinned. That we would acknowledge what we've done. How we've wronged God and others around us. That the desire that we have would be for a clean heart. That we would have longings that match the longings of God. You know, we've been talking, and you see on the screen here, it says building the kingdom. And we've been talking about the kingdom or nation of Israel and how through these different scenes in their story that a kingdom was being built. If you wanted to go in depth, you could realize there's a lot of strategic moves that David does. That there's things that he does. There's battles that he fights. There's alliances that he makes. He had political marriages too. He married certain women, as kings did in those times, in order to solidify some type of position that he had, some type of power position. And his son Solomon was way worse. I mean, he went crazy with the marriages, you know? If you know, you know. There was a lot of them. There's so many marriages. But David, he did so many different things to build up the kingdom. He even decided to build a temple, a reflection of the glory of God, a house of worship. And, of course, David said, not you, but your son Solomon will. But David did these things. Yes, I believe it was because of his heart of worship, but they were also kingdom moves. They were political moves. Building the temple was a visible sign of the presence of their God in their midst. It was something that brought the people a bit of hope, a bit of a foundation to know that their God was with them and that their God was leading them and was leading from amongst them. They didn't have to look out there and wonder where their God was. They knew where their God was. There was a lot of political moves that David made. We might call them power moves of some kind. And he did all these different things. And he was building the kingdom. He was building the nation of Israel. And he was working to solidify it. And God even told him that David would always have one of his descendants on the throne in Israel. I think when God said that, there was a little asterisk in it. And then you have to read the footnote that says, as long as there is a place for a kingdom. Because there was a time when they had gotten carried away and they were carried into exile. And then there was no king in Israel. And there hasn't been a king in Israel since then. But yet we know that there was one who would sit on that throne. There was one who would ascend to the throne, not by a war or not by just birthright and line of succession because he was the son of the king. But that there was one who was born a king. He was born a baby. He was put in a shepherd's manger, in a sheep's manger, in a shepherd's cave in Bethlehem, the same place where David was from, the city of David. And that the way that Jesus ascended to the throne was by his pathway that led straight through the cross on Calvary. See, we don't ever have to wonder where the heart of Christ was. He truly was the one whose heart was after the Father's. In fact, when people wanted to see his Father in heaven, they said, show us the Father. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Wow. The kingdom that God has been building wasn't just this earthly kingdom of Israel. That was just some of the building blocks to show us the times that God could work, even in our failures and even in the midst of the things that we get wrong, that God can still work in our midst and he can still use us. He can call us to repentance and build us back up And one day Christ would be here, that his kingdom would be an everlasting one. His kingdom stretches from now and through eternity. You see, we live in that kingdom right now. And if there's one thing that I want us to understand as we work through each part or each building block of this kingdom series, is that God is doing something in and through us. That it's not just the sometime there for eternity in heaven that his kingdom exists. Because his kingdom starts now and it has its moorings here on this earth where we live. Jesus talked about that kingdom when he was on this earth, and he said it's in our midst and it's among us. And he says people that are looking for it will see it. If you're looking for the kingdom of God, he will show it to you and he will show you your role in that kingdom. Amen. It's a great time. So God has a job for each of us. But it starts with us having a heart patterned after his own. We're going to close a little differently than normal. I'm going to sit down for a second, and Matt's going to play this when I sit down, but it's just an audio recording of Psalm 51. I'd like for you to just maybe close your eyes and listen to that and meditate on it a moment, and then I'll pronounce a closing benediction.